To Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Well, Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a liter of costly perfumed oil, made from genuine aromatic spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas the Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and held the money back and used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews found out that he was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus too, because many of the Jews were turning away and believing in Jesus because of him. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this holiest of weeks, the Church always gives us two perspectives to look at the mysteries we're entering into. First, God's perspective. The second, the perspective historically of those who are responding, so that both will inform our way of living this week. First reading, we have the Suffering Servant Psalms. Today we get Isaiah 42. Tomorrow, Isaiah 49. Wednesday, Isaiah 50. And Good Friday, 52 and 53. These four great psalms that show the culmination of the messianic prophecies of what God was doing in his Son, the Messiah. We learn today that God the Father had anointed his Son with the Spirit. He was his chosen one with whom he is well pleased. Those words would come back, of course, when Jesus would be anointed in the Jordan by the Holy Spirit after John's baptism. He will bring forth justice, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations, to set us aright anew with God. Even though at times he shouted out in the middle of the street against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, even though he overturned money changers' tables and drove out animals with a whip, during this week he won't cry out, he won't shout, he won't make his voice heard. He won't break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he establishes that justice. It was all about putting us back into right relationship with God. And Jesus wouldn't be doing this alone. This was a Trinitarian action. He was anointed precisely by the Holy Spirit sent by the Father for this purpose. So God the Father says to his Son, "I have given you the vocation for this victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand." He'll be leading his Son by the hand all the way of the cross this week. I have formed you and set you as a covenant of the people. Jesus won't just inaugurate the new and eternal covenant. He will become that new and eternal covenant. And to enter into that covenant, we need to enter into him. And then it gives the messianic works to open the eyes of the blind, to bring prisoners out from confinement, from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. Jesus is our light and our salvation, as we proclaimed. And he is going to do this. And that's God's perspective, which will nourish over the course of this week. What is our response to this love so amazing, so divine? Demands our life, our soul, our all. And that's what we see in today's beautiful gospel. Jesus comes to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And while Martha is serving again, and Lazarus is probably talking to everybody about what it's like on the other side, Mary goes and she gets this precious aromatic nard. Mentioned you before just how precious this is and why it's so precious. It comes from the roots of a flower that grow only three places on earth. In Nepal, in certain regions of China, in certain regions of India, all closely connected. It comes from the roots. And when you take this flower and you squeeze it, you'll get such a small part of the juice from the roots. She had a liter of it. Judas knew what it could catch, even at a discount, in a fire sale. He could get 300 days' wages, which was a whole year's worth of work for somebody who didn't work on the Sabbath. I always go onto Amazon to check out what the price of 5 milliliters of this aromatic stikenard is. $66. Multiply it by 200 to get a liter, and that's $13,200. It was more expensive in Mary Bethany's time. But out she comes and she pours it on Jesus' feet. Waste it, you could say. But it wasn't being wasted at all. She loved the Lord that she was going to give that much. 300 days' wages was 3 1/3 times what Judas would get for selling out Jesus. 30 silver pieces was 90 denarii. And Judas protested because he didn't love the Lord more than those 30 silver pieces. And for Mary Bethany, he was the most precious of all. Church gives us this scene not only because it historically preceded what would occur on Holy Thursday, but precisely to spawn us to love the Lord like Mary. Jesus says three things today. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. Mary was one who had heard in faith what Jesus had been announcing, that he would be betrayed. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders would mock him, scourge him, and crucify him. But on the third day, he would be raised. Jesus had clearly spoken to them about the resurrection of life, but it seems a little weird that Jesus would have talked to them about his resurrection without talking about his death and how it would come about in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And unlike the apostles who just were constantly competing for who would be the greatest whenever Jesus announced the fulfillment of those prophecies, Mary heard it, and out she came. She knew that it was only 6 days away. She might not see him again before those occurrences. And so out it came, everything, all her love. Second thing Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. Lazarus means poor in Hebrew. God permits us always to have the poor so that we are forced to get outside of ourselves in love. If nobody ever needed anything, we would never sacrifice. But because there's perpetually the poor, there's a constant need for us to pour ourselves out for Christ in others. Third, but you will not always have me. So often we can take Jesus for granted that if the poor will be there with us always, Jesus will be there with us always. So we can prioritize many other things. We won't always have Jesus. We should never take him for granted. We could lose Jesus, in fact, forever by our choices, even though he'll never stop loving us. So we need to prioritize him. It was touching yesterday in San Diego. It's really hard when it says on a Sunday in particular that the priest can give a brief homily. So I tried very hard to give a brief homily in San Diego. But I mentioned at the beginning of the Holy Week that, you know, I loved as a parish priest on Sundays to have parishioners greet me at the end of the Mass and say, "See you next Sunday, Father." But I always hated it when they'd say it on Palm Sunday, because many meant it. That they were planning to come to church next on Easter Sunday morning. That they had something else, supposedly more important, to do on Holy Thursday when Jesus eagerly desires to eat his Passover with us. Something more important than being at the deathbed of a loved one on Good Friday. Something more important than attending the most important liturgy of the year, the Easter Vigil. Not that they were bad people, but that these essential aspects of our faith were just not their priorities. So I said, how much better it would be as you're leaving to say and mean, "See you tomorrow, Father." Or at least, "See you Thursday." God bless those people in San Diego. First time somebody said it out, "I'll see you tomorrow, Father." "No, no, no, I'm about to go to the airport." "No, no, no, I'll see you tomorrow, Father." And then many said, "I'll see you on Thursday." They'd gotten it. We have to prioritize the Lord Jesus. Because we will not always have him with us. And so, prioritizing Jesus in this way, how do we anoint his feet? You could look at three different ways. The first is learning from Mary of Bethany to sit at his feet in humble prayer. To really be attentive as he seeks to feed us like he had fed her on a previous occasion. Those of us who have the habit of praying every day can treat Holy Week and our prayer in Holy Week just like the prayer at any other time. How important it is for us to go for it this week, to really put ourselves ever more into our prayer. A few of my spiritual directees are making their retreat this week, and they always ask for advice in preparation for their retreat, what they should be thinking about. And whenever anybody makes a retreat during Holy Week, I said, focus just on Holy Week. Focus on the mysteries. Enter into the mysteries. Everything else is a distraction. Enter on in. Our prayer is supposed to change during Holy Week. Jesus will give us those graces. Let's anoint his feet with our love, sitting at those feet. Second way we can anoint his feet is by following his footsteps. Jesus said, right after he said that he would become a grain of wheat and fall to the ground and die, he said, "The one who loves me will follow me, so that where I am, so will my disciple be." St. Peter told us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that we might follow in his footsteps. We anoint Jesus' feet, recognizing that his feet are dynamic. They're not fixed. They're on the move as he walks up Calvary. So we anoint his feet by following him all the way. Third way we anoint his feet is by caring for the feet of others, washing his feet in that humble service that he will do for all of us on Holy Thursday. I've been asked this year to write two different columns on Holy Thursday for different publications, and so I've been spending a little bit of time on it and what Jesus' gesture really means. And Jesus' gesture goes far beyond one of a slave washing the filth off of people's contact with the world. It's ultimately a sign of his mercy. He's forgiving us our sins before the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. That he's bathing us post-baptismally of whatever has come in contact to the world. Pope Benedict, back in 2009, had a beautiful image that what Jesus poured into the basin in order to wash us was the fulfillment of his merciful love. That's what's there. That's what cleanses us. Jesus did this as an example so that we might go and bring that love in our basins to others. Not stopping. And sisters, Jesus, because he loves you and he trusts you, sends you so many to wash with that love. Know that his feet feel it when you love these women he sends. Today at Mass, we have a chance to pour ourselves into what we are doing, to give him all our love, as he, the Anointed One, fulfills what the Father has planned.